Tonight, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 tonight for our Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to look first at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. We're working our way through this chapter of God's Word. And it says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." So Christ is risen, Paul said. So what's that mean? Well, what that means is those who are in Christ, if He's risen, He's alive, those who are in Christ will also live. We have the hope of future resurrection. Look at verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be what? Made alive." So, verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order." But every man in his own order. Isn't that interesting? So there will be an order to the resurrection of believers. You know, our God is a God of structure and He's a God of order. God doesn't do things haphazardly. God doesn't just wing it. And that's why He's commanded local churches to do all things decently and what? Good, in order. What did He tell Titus? Paul told Titus when he left him on the island of Crete, he said, "I want you to set in order the churches there on the island of Crete." Our God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. And, you know, I really believe very strongly that where God is, there's order. Amen, Brother Dan. I really believe that. I believe where God is, there's order. He's a God of order. He's not a God of just haphazard, wing it, you know. Have you ever been in a church that just wings it? You know? And it's just kind of haphazard and it's kind of chaotic and everything's kind of helter-skelter and nobody really knows what's going on. They sometimes try to give the idea that that's, you know, being spiritual, and it's not at all. Our God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. You know, and I really can see in my own life, the more that I've allowed God to take control of my life, the more I have yielded myself to God, the more I've grown in the Lord, it seems like the more order that I have in my life and the more structure I have. You know, some of my guys here on the staff look at me and they think, man, Pastor Dan's really organized and he's very structured. And I really try to be that way, but I, you know, they don't see me back, you know, several years ago. Denise is just smiling from ear to ear because she knows what I was like. You know, when I was in college, she could not believe. Everyone back then, you had the briefcase, you walked around in Bible college, you had all your books and everything, and some guys, you'd open up their briefcase, and I mean, it was like everything had its place. The pens were here, the pencils were here, the books were nice and neat, and even in the order that their classes were going to be, their notebooks were over here, nice. Everything in their briefcase was just, I mean, immaculate. Everything's in perfect order. And you open up my briefcase, and it looked like a bomb went off in there, you know. And I mean, Denise is like, "Oh, I don't know how you managed to make any grades." And one time we did a little thing where the girls were able to come over, and I don't know, like, what was it? It was Halloween. Okay, so some type of thing where they were allowed to come over in the guys' dorm and do something. We were allowed to go over there. And she came to my dorm room, and she saw my dorm room. She opened up the door, and she went, I mean, it was just total chaos, you know. And so that's kind of my background. That's kind of the way I was. But you know, honestly, it seems like the longer I've been saved, and the more I allow God to change me, and the more that I'm filled with the Spirit, and I let God have control of my life, it just seems like the more order and the more structure that I have in my life, the more organized I become. And that's not an accident. That's because we have a God of order. We have a God of structure. We don't have a God who just flies, you know, off the handle and just, you know, goes at things haphazardly and hopes that they're going to work out. No, we have a God that's very ordered. He's very structured. Well, the Bible says that even in the resurrection of believers, there's an order. There's a structure that's there. He said there in verse 23, let's go back up to verse 22. For as in Adam all die, we talked about this last week, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if we're in Christ, we're going to be resurrected. But verse 23 says, but every man in his own order. So there is an orderly system in which the resurrection is going to take place. Now, this verse lets us know that there is an order, and it gives us a general statement about the order, but Paul's anticipating a series of events that are going to take place within this order that he doesn't devote much time to in this passage. The purpose of this passage isn't to give you all the details of the order of the resurrection. He's simply referencing the future hope of resurrection and that there will be an order to it. So in order to discover the order, then what we need to do is we need to cross-reference some other passages tonight to see that, which we will. So what is the order in which the resurrection takes place? Well, the first thing is in this passage, and that is, number one, when it comes to the resurrection, Christ is first. I want you to look with me here two different times. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the... That's a key word. What's that word? He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Look down with me at verse 23. But every man in his own order, talking about the resurrection... But then right away he tells you, Christ, the what? The first fruits. Now, what's a first fruit? Well, a first fruit is the first fruit that's harvested or reaped. For instance, in Deuteronomy 26:10, back under the law, the Bible says, and now, behold, he says, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. He says, Lord, I've come to offer up and to give you the first fruits of the land that thou, O Lord, has given me. Now, I want you to think about something with me. What does the very word first fruit infer or anticipate? Okay, it started. Huh? Say that again. Harvest, okay, yeah. But think about it. First fruit, it infers and anticipates what? More fruit. Right. If I have an orange tree, okay, and the harvest begins to come and some of these oranges develop, and I take the first ones off that are ready to be picked, and I take them to Pastor Larry, and I say, Pastor Larry, I want to give you the first fruits of my orange tree. Well, what does that anticipate or infer? It means that, is that all the fruit? No. If I say, Larry, I want to give you the first fruit, then what I'm saying is I'm expecting what? More fruit. So if Christ is the first fruits in resurrection, that simply means that he's the first in a line of people who are also going to experience a resurrection like him. He's the first fruit. That means there's going to be more just like him. Now, a person may say, but weren't there people resurrected before Christ? I mean, he's the first fruit, but yet Lazarus was resurrected and the widow of Nain's son was resurrected. Yeah, they had their physical bodies revived, but their bodies were the same fleshly corruptible bodies that they had before they died. In other words, Lazarus died again. See, he had the same corruptible body. It was simply revived and brought back to life. Christ is the only man that ever died, and then he resurrected with a body of immortality. You see, Lazarus was raised up, but with a mortal body. It died again. He was raised up with a corruptible body. It ended up dying and corrupting and decaying. Jesus Christ was resurrected with a body of immortality, never to die again. That's why he's called the firstborn from the dead in Colossians 1:18. And Paul declares that Christ only hath immortality, 1 Timothy 1:16. and that Christ has abolished death, and he has brought life and immortality to light. 2 Timothy 1:10. So Christ, get this, Christ is the first in a line of people that will be resurrected with immortal, incorruptible bodies. Christ is the first in a line of people that will be resurrected with immortal, incorruptible bodies. Christ is the first fruit. So that naturally infers and anticipates more fruit. There's going to be more people resurrected like him. So Christ is first. Now let's go to the next thing. Number two, next in this order of resurrection is going to be members of the body of Christ. Us, the church. During this time period that we're living in, and I'm going to bring up the basic timeline that I use sometimes just to kind of show you where we're at. On the basic timeline, we're right in here. We're in the yellow parentheses. We're in this time of grace that was unrevealed. It was a mystery until given to Paul. And sometimes we call it the church age. And in this parentheses, God is forming right now a new organism called the church, the body of Christ. He's the head, the risen head, firstborn from the dead, and we are his body. Now, the time period, this time period right here, the parentheses that we're living in, it is going to end with the resurrection of all members of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 15:23. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits," he's first, "afterward, they that are Christ at his" what? "At his coming." Now, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, it actually happens in two phases. The second coming of Christ comes in two phases. Not that there's two second comings. There's one second coming, happens in two phases. To give you an illustration, my mom and my brother and my sister-in-law recently came here from Missouri to see us. If they come to Daytona, they maybe make an appearance at the church. They know I'm at work. So they swing in here to the church and they hug me and they appear to me, okay? But then from here, they're going to go to my house where they're going to see Denise and the kids and hug their neck, and they're going to come there to our house. Now, how many comings is that? One or two? How many times are they coming to Daytona? How many? One coming, but in two phases. They're going to come here and make an appearance, but then they're going to go to their destination, to our house. So one coming there, but it comes in two phases. So when we talk about the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ comes in two phases. Now, if you'll look at the chart, the first phase of his second coming is when Christ is going to descend out of the third heaven up here, the third heaven, that is God's holy city, and he's going to come and he's going to descend out of the third heaven. He's going to come and he's going to enter down here into our universe. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we've been studying it on Wednesday night. We're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians, by the way. We're going to be talking about prophetic things in 1 Thessalonians 5 this Wednesday. But we studied in chapter 4 that Christ descends, he enters into our universe, and he catches up the what? The dead in Christ. All those who are in Christ for the last 2,000 years right in here. All those who have died in Christ, he is going to resurrect. He's going to catch up the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, at that moment, right here, at that moment of his appearing, all believers in Christ are going to receive a resurrected body, a glorious new body, like the resurrected body of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, that ought to get you excited right there. Okay? In Philippians, go now keep your bookmarker here, and let's go over to Philippians chapter number 3. Go to the right, a few books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. Okay, go over to Philippians chapter number 3 and look at verse 20, please. Look at verse 20, Philippians 3:20. It says, for our conversation. That word conversation simply means our life. Our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what's going to happen when He appears. Who shall change our vile body. Okay, it's corruptible, it's vile. That it may be fashioned like unto, notice this, what's He going to do with our vile bodies? He's going to fashion them like unto His what? Glorious body. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now, this is kind of neat. Because when you get saved, you receive that inner man is regenerated. You get new life within you, in your spirit. But not only do you get spiritual life in Christ when He saves your soul, not only does He regenerate your spirit and your inner man, the Bible reveals that not only does He regenerate your inner man, your spirit, but one day, right here when Christ returns, you're going to get a new glorified physical body that's going to share in the glorification of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Our resurrected bodies are going to have two characteristics that will make them glorious. Why are our new bodies going to be glorious in the resurrection? Two reasons. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and I'll show you. Two reasons why your new body is going to be glorious. Okay? All right, look at it with me. Let's see. Let's go to verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. I know what some of you are thinking. It'll be glorious because there won't be any more aches or pains. No more bumps, bruises, wrinkles, or anything else, right? Well, that's really not it. Now, let me give you two reasons. Look at this, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Here's the first characteristic. What does it say? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Now look at verse 53. It's a great verse, Pastor Larry, right here. Remember this verse? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal body, will have put on immortality. That's our new body. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He says in verse 56, the sting of death is what? Sin. Can I share something with you? When the Bible says your new body will be incorruptible and immortal, you know what that means, don't you? That means that when the resurrection takes place, right here, when the resurrection takes place for the body of Christ, sin, because that's corruption. Sin is corruption. Sin and death, death is mortality. Sin and death, when this resurrection takes place, sin and death will be things of the past. We are going to have bodies. Now listen to this. You're going to get a body that sin and death can no longer touch in any way. Incorruptible, that means no more sin. Immortal, that means no more death. We're going to have resurrected bodies like Jesus Christ, in that your body is going to be able to function with total ability and total mobility in the heavenly realm. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. You're going to have a body that's able to function in the heavenly realm. Now, Satan never thought that a son of Adam would ever be able to do that. In Psalm 115, it says that the earth, God said, the earth hath He given to the children of men. Mankind wasn't created to function in the heavenlies. You understand that? The earth was given to the children of men. And so mankind was made to function and was built to function on earth, not the heavenlies. And I mean, if you don't believe that, just try jumping up in the heavens and see how far you get. You weren't made to function up there. If you don't believe it, then just get in an airplane, go 30,000 feet up, and then just open up the door. You're going to find out you weren't made to function in that heavenly system up there. So Satan and his demonic host, does anybody know where their base of operations is today? Isn't it funny? A lot of people think that Satan's basing his operations out of hell. No, the base of operations isn't hell today. The base of operations is an earth. The Bible says that Satan has based his policy of evil. He has based his operations in the high places, folks. And that word high places in Ephesians 6:12, where it talks about we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places, it's the exact same phrase that's translated heavenly places. Satan is basing his operations right now up here in the heavenly systems, in the heavenly places. Now, he doesn't have access to the third heaven. That's where the new city, New Jerusalem, is. That's where God's throne is. He doesn't have access to the third heaven, but he's based his operations in the first and the second heavens. And listen, this is exciting if you get this. This is why the body of Christ is said to be a new creation. Mankind, as created, was not made to function in the heavenlies, but on earth. And so there had to be a new creation, a new organism, a new species of humanity that God would create that would be able to function up there. And so God is creating the body of Christ. We're said to be one new man. We're said to be a new creation. We are a new species of humanity that God is creating. How? By the resurrection of the dead. That's how. And that's why Satan hates the church so much today. Because Satan knows that God's word predicts that one day Satan and his minions up here that are occupying these heavenly places, they are going to be cast out of the heavens. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and I want you to see this. Revelation chapter number 12, please. And I want to show you this. Satan, some of you don't realize that Satan has access to the first and second heavens. Satan isn't in hell, okay? And Satan, to our knowledge, has never even been to hell. Satan is not in hell. Satan is basing the operations out of heaven and then, of course, attacking earth. But he's basing it all out of the heavenly places. Look at Revelation 12. And just so you look at the basic timeline, let me show you where we are in Revelation. We are right at here at the midpoint of this 7-year tribulation on earth. So you got all this stuff going on earth. Tribulation, God's wrath being poured out. We are right here in Revelation 12 at the 3.5-year point. And I want you to notice now, we've been up here for 3.5 years. Okay, notice what happens at the 3.5-year point. Look at Revelation 12, verse 7. It says, and there was war where? In heaven. Michael and his angels, that's God's angels, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought in his angels. We're going to see here in a minute, that's Satan. And prevailed not. Satan and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out. Look, he's cast out of the heavens. Where? And so now he doesn't have access up there anymore. See, he loses that access. And his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The kingdom actually is going to begin in the heavens and then come down to the earth. Yeah, the kingdom of Christ will start here. And by the way, you read that back in the prophets too, where the prophets talk about God first bathes his sword in heaven before he does it on earth. God will first bathe his sword up here in the heavens, and he will rid the heavens of Satan and his angels. They'll be cast down here to earth and no longer have access to those heavenly places. And look down at verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye what? Now look up here. He doesn't say rejoice ye earth. Why? Satan's still down there wreaking havoc. You're here at the 3.5 year point. There's 3.5 more years of great tribulation. He says, rejoice ye heavens and ye that what? Ye that dwell in them. To my knowledge, that right there is the only reference in the book of Revelation to the church, the body of Christ. Sounds like there's a blue light special going on somewhere. He says, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. I wonder who that could be dwelling up there now in those heavenly places that were once occupied by Satan. He's been cast down to the earth. I wonder who would occupy those heavenly places. We're going to see in a minute. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so, go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. All right, let's look at it. I wonder who occupies the governments of the heavens once Satan and his governments booted out. Once the heavens are cleansed of Satan's wicked government and the governmental structure he's got in the heavenly places, and those ranks of power and authority are cast down to the earth, I wonder then if those, once those governments are replaced with the governments of Jesus Christ, I wonder who's going to fill those ranks of position and authority in those heavenly places that are no longer occupied by Satan. Well, look at it with me. Ephesians 2, he's writing to the church, the body of Christ. Verse 6, the Bible says, let's go up to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened. He made us alive. We've been resurrected together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he's raised us up together. We've been resurrected. Notice how that God forms this new creation, this new organism, this new man, this new species of humanity. He does it by means of resurrection. He says in verse 6, he's raised us up together. And notice, he made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, we're still there. In the ages to come, out there in eternity, we're still occupying those heavenly places. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that exciting? Hey, you're going to get a body like Christ in that it'll be incorruptible. Sin can no longer touch it. It'll be immortal. Death can no longer touch it. You'll have a resurrected body that will be glorious. And it will be able to function with full mobility and full ability out there in the government of the heavens in the ages to come. Woo! Glory, I'm glad I came back to church tonight. Amen? Man, I'd hate to be missing this. And it's going to happen. The resurrection's going to happen here. We're talking about the order of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits here. He ascends up here to the heavenly places. He's forming this new organism, the church, the body of Christ. We will be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise here at his appearing, the rapture. We are going to go through, and we'll talk more about this next week, next Sunday night, I'm not going to get through the message, so I'm going to quit here. But we're going to be resurrected. We are going to go through a time of judgment, that is a time of accountability of what we've done since we've been saved. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We will go through this, and then Christ is going to present us to the Father in pure, chaste holiness. We will be presented as the body, the body of Christ presented to the Father. We will have been through this time of judgment, and then at the 3.5-year point, we will be ready to occupy. We will be ready to take over the heavenly places. And Satan will be cast out, and we will occupy those places. We will dwell in those heavenly places. And we will function with a heavenly, spiritual, resurrected body out there in those heavenly places. Now, you couldn't do it in the body you're in right now. You understand that? You could not do it in the body you're in right now. Your body isn't made to function in the heavenly realm. But aren't you glad we'll have a resurrected body that will? Okay, it will be. It'll be like Christ's body, resurrected body. Well, I didn't get through it all, so what we'll do is next Sunday night we'll come back and we'll continue to look at the order of the resurrection. What's going to happen after our resurrection? I said that the second coming's in two phases. Next week, we'll look at the second phase of His second coming. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.